I'd like us to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36. We've entitled our message tonight, A Promise of a New Heart. Promise of a New Heart. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already this evening. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. And oh God, we know not, Lord, why Thou shouldst ever love sinful, lost mankind. We know not, Lord, as it were, the intricacies of the great plan of salvation. But Lord, we thank Thee that that which Thou hast commenced, Thou wilt perform. Thou wilt finish it. Lord, we bless Thee for the assurance that the child of God enjoys tonight, that one day we'll see Him, and faith will give way to sight, and we'll behold the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray for such this evening who have no such assurance, but are still in nature's darkness. Oh, we pray that Thou would take a dealing with their heart tonight. Oh, that Thou wouldst come and do Thine own work. Lord, that Thou would come, Lord, this evening and, as it were, take out the instruments. We pray, Lord, that a soul would leave this house never to be the same again. They might leave being in union with Christ, saved for time and eternity. I pray to that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Lord, anoint me with the fresh oil from above, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It was in December 1967 when the first heart transplant operation on a human being was to take place in South Africa. And since then, where medical advances have taken place, greater research has been done, this surgical procedure for heart failure is now commonplace. From 2008, the most common procedure is to take the heart of a recently deceased person and implant it into the patient. And while a heart transplant is not considered to be a cure for heart disease, it is a life-saving treatment that improves the quality of life for those needing it. It does obviously, however, depend on the availability of donors. But this evening, men and women, I'm not going to preach to you in the physical context, but I want to take you into this spiritual theater, for that is the context that we find ourselves in Ezekiel chapter 36. And particularly, it applies to the nation of Israel, for they are the patient. And men and women, you look at these words, and for us to get to the surgery that is promised, then first of all, we must consider the problem that leads to it. And the problem with the people was their sin. The sin that had caused injury to God's name and to God's glory. And even though they had their own land, and even though it was a good land at that, yet they had defiled it by their own ways. They had shed innocent blood, and they had committed idolatry. Their sin had polluted the land, verse 18. And such is how a holy God views sin. And as to why He scattered them among the heathen, He judged them, you see, according to their ways. So what a surprise it is to consider what God proposes to do in these verses. He doesn't do it because of them, or because they had warranted His blessing. Indeed, it was the very opposite. But God works out of His own good pleasure and for the honor of His own name. If you look at the words of verse 22, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And there is, if you go on to the next verse, There is a little prophetical note. For you'll notice there the Lord says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Men and women, that is prophetical. Many of that nation are back in their own land again tonight. And it shall be in time to come. But dear people, that which was true of the nation in Ezekiel's day and their heart problem is exactly the same with many to this night. The problem with our nation is exactly the same. It has a spiritual heart problem that only the Lord can cure. And it is a problem with many in our congregation this evening and in other places tonight. And that cure is that God will take the hearts of men and women from their natural setting and change them to be unrecognizable to what they once were. But for God to do that, it speaks to us of His unspeakable mercy. That He should be mindful of all sinners who are polluted and dead in trespasses and in sins. And it speaks of His infinite power that God could take something that is dead and that it's caused and causes that same thing to be made alive. Only God can do that for your heart. Dear sinner, that is the good news of the gospel. For you are the one that has the heart problem that needs heavenly surgery, as is addressed in the words of my text tonight in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. I want you to notice first of all here the heart of man. These words bring us to see what the condition of the heart of man is naturally. In effect, the heart of man is old. For it's the same old heart that Adam had after he had sinned in the Garden of Eden. The words of Romans 8 and 7 remind us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That heart of man is against God, and that being so, it is impossible for man to walk in obedience or to be subject to the Word of God. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul, within those words, he speaks of the universal nature of man's heart. He doesn't say one carnal mind, but rather the carnal mind is enmity against God. For he speaks collectively of the condition of every soul before God, and it follows that whatever changes man seeks to make, there still resides within that old heart which is bent on sin and which is against the things of God. And thus when a man or a woman may pass through life and they may grow older, but as long as they remain without Christ, the old nature, the old heart remains within them. Psalmist reminds us, man is astray as soon as they behold the light of day. A child doesn't need to be taught how to tell lies. It's already inbred in their nature. It's in the old heart. And the psalmist could say in Psalm 53 and verse 8, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And apart from the mercy and apart from the grace of God, they will continue to go astray until the grave, and they reach that lost eternity where God has forgotten to be merciful. That's why the proverb teaches us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and that foolishness will continue, and it will be bound in the heart right into old age. Understand that it is within man to deceive himself into thinking that he has got a new and a good heart. For often how have souls performed some sort of outward reformation? And there's a cleaning up of the life. And there's maybe a ceasing of the swear words. or the lying, or some other sinful practice, and they may seem to others, and they may even tell themselves that they have a new heart, but an old man at times seems to turn over a new leaf and even bring in those changes of himself. He is but deluding himself. He still has an old heart. You think of Herod. And Herod is but a case in point. For Herod, if you come over to Mark chapter 6 with me, you'll see it. Herod was to have the privilege of hearing John the Baptist preach. And Herod, we might say, reformed his ways in many respects, yet he was still unregenerate. Look at the words of verse 20 of Mark chapter 6. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. As a result of the preaching of John the Baptist, Herod was to do many things. He observed this man of God. But he was still in an adulterous relationship, and he still went on in the rest of the chapter to command that the head of John the Baptist would be taken from him. He still was unregenerate. All the good works and the neighborliness does not change the fact that residing within the breast is an old heart of sin and a heart which is against God. All the self-righteous things which man may engage in does not change the fact that the old nature and the old heart is there, and if that soul has never been brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, and in that condition, with that heart, he will go to a lost eternity. There are some who have left their old ways of sinning. They have taken up a form of godliness of maybe reading the Bible and saying prayers. But yet they have no power. The scribes and the Pharisees were described by the Savior as whited sepulchres. And in those days they would take the whitewash and they would whitewash the outside of the sepulchre according to their laws, lest any man would stumble against the place of the dead. And the Savior was to describe the religious leaders of those days as just like the whited sepulchres. They were had a nice outward appearance, but inside they were still dead men's bones, and there was still the pollution. The Jews had a form of godliness. Yet such was their godliness that they persecuted those who were truly godly. I read in Acts 13 and verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But notice also, men and women, not only the universal nature. Notice the heart of man is one which is hardened. That is gleaned from these words, because the Lord says in verse 26, and I will take away this stony heart out of your flesh. What an illustration of the heart of man that really is. A stone. It's something that is cold. It's something that is senseless. It feels nothing. It brings forth no response. And are there not some sinners described as such in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19? Let me read to you verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What terror is found in those opening words? And if there should be one before me tonight or under the sound of my voice tonight, and God would say of you, your past feeling. Something which is lifeless. Your past feeling to the things of God
you're passing into the message of saving grace, and Christ may be preached before you, and yet you're past feeling. And oh, but for the grace and the mercy of God to change that in your life, you're damned. That's it.
You see, it's no coincidence that the Lord describes the heart of man as a stone. A stone is lifeless. Above all, it's something that is hard. And everything that has been stated about the common stone is likewise true of the sinful heart of man. I know that. Because God states it in this verse. And there's evidence every time of that, that the gospel is preached. For the gospel is preached, it declares the sinner to be already under the wrath and under the curse of a holy God. John 3 and verse 36. Yet that has caused not you sinner to tremble. And it hasn't caused you, dear loved one, to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. Why not? Because your heart is a stone. It is cold. It is hard. It is unresponsive. Not only has the wrath and the judgment of God not moved your heart, but neither has the love of God in Christ moved your heart. For the message of the gospel has invariably shown you that the love of God was demonstrated in giving His only begotten Son. That love which was demonstrated in full in the Savior's obedience to take upon Himself our sin and to die on an old rugged cross of Calvary in our guilty room instead, so that we might go free, so that the guilty soul might be saved. But alas, the love of Christ hasn't melted your heart. Your heart remains unmoved. And the sad thing is that the very message of the gospel, which ought to trouble you and cause fear to grip your heart and melt you and cause you to weep and cause you to repent over the iniquities and your sin in your life, in fact has caused your heart to become even harder. There are times when that heart of yours has been broken to an extent that there's been expressions of sorrow and mourning. Maybe a loved one has been taken. Maybe a dear loved one has been taken suddenly in sickness. You've shed a tear. Your heart has been touched. But yet, although heartbroken, still hard. You can break a stone in many pieces, but it still remains as hard as ever. And so it is with your heart. It's a fearful thing to see a heart broken, maybe by sorrow, maybe by some circumstance in life, maybe even by the convicting power of God's Spirit upon you over your sin, and it yet remain hard. You know, I've got to be honest with you, I fear for a man or a woman like that. I have a genuine fear for a soul that's like that. That you are not Ephesians 4:19, past feeling. For you see, that heart of yours, dear sinner, is a fallen heart. Its motion is always towards the earth, just like the stone that is thrown up in the air. And the heart of the sinner is taken up with the things on this earth. And I must tell you that the longer your soul remains outside of Christ, and the longer it sits under the message of saving grace preached to you, and you remain unmoved, and the greater is the pace of your heart to a Christless eternity. You see, you look at my text, and you see the heart of man tonight. And you see your heart that is not saved. The second thing I want you to see is the heavenly surgery. For having noticed the condition of man's heart, it is a wise man or woman or young person. He recognizes that something urgent needs to happen and to be done about it. That change is nothing short of heart surgery and what is called a new birth. Did you notice the promise in salvation? What does God promise that He will do for a soul needing their heart problem dealt with and needing Christ the Savior? Verse 26, "And a new heart also will I give you." Understand that God does not say that He will bring a change upon your old nature. He does not promise to do a renovation job, but instead He gives that new heart altogether. That's not renovation, that's regeneration. You see, one may uproot a tree and plant it somewhere else in a better soil. One may attend that tree with medicines to bring about a better appearance, but all these things and many more will not change its nature. In order to have a new tree, you must cut it off from the old root and you must graft it into a different tree. And when the sap of that new tree flows into it, it will be a new tree with a new nature given unto it. And so it is exactly the same in salvation. Have you known what it is to be grafted into the true vine, which is Christ? Praise God, that is what He will do yet for Israel, who were rejected and cast off. You come with me and you see it in Romans chapter 11. And the words of verse 23, we haven't time to go down these verses tonight. You take time when you go home to do so. But let me just bring you to the words of verse 23 of Romans 11. And it says this, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And the natural branch is Israel. And God is able to pick that branch and He's able to graft it in again into that good olive. And He will yet do it. For they will yet look unto the one whom they pierced. But the reason why they're cut off is that the preaching of the gospel and the opportunity to be saved might be preached to the Gentiles, might be preached to your heart and to mine. That day is future. And she will be grafted into the new vine of Christ. Are you in that vine tonight? Have you that new heart whereby a new principle of life is put into the soul? That eternal life which Christ has purchased upon the cross of Calvary and which He imparts to His people at conversion. For he that hath the Son hath life. Have you that new light infused into you? The light of the gospel which dispels the darkness of the sinful nature. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That new will given. A will for the things of God and to do that which is pleasing in His sight. The new heart means a heart filled with new purposes and with new affections, and new desires are formed, and where there are new delights and where there are new joys. Is it any wonder that Paul speaks of such in the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things become new." The old things have passed away. There's a difference. There's a difference from inside out. New heart has been given. Let me ask, have you experienced this change which God has promised? A change which brings about a conformity, no longer to the things of this old world, but a conformity unto the Savior. For understand, the decent, upright, church-going people will perish in a lost sinner's hell just the same way as a drunkard or a murderer on the street. Why? Because Christ said, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Notice the provision in God's salvation. Verse 26 again. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Instead of that hardened and that cold heart, there's given unto the repentant sinner a heart that has been melted by God's word. For God brings that soul by His Spirit to look by faith to Calvary and to the Lamb of God who hung and bled and suffered there. And the sinner is made to see what their sin has done and the price that had to be paid for heart surgery, so that they might have a new heart and that they might be saved. And they're brought to the place of verse 31 of my chapter speaks about. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Have you got there, dear soul? Have you been loath to think upon your sin and iniquity that was to nail the lovely Savior to that tree? For that's what God does with the sinner. He gives the heart of flesh, that heart which is now sensitive to the Word and yields to the call of God. That heart which loves the things of God. That heart which loves the Word of God, where before it loathed them. That heart which yearns over lost souls in danger of perishing in their sin. A heart which weeps like the Savior over the lost sheep and they who will not come to Him that they might have life. That heart which is grieved at the hardness of men's hearts, where before you were one of them who was careless to the state of your soul. God's provision is a heart which has a keen interest and a love for others of like precious faith. The Savior was to say in John 13 verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What a change is wrought. Where before you were numbered amongst the ungodly that maybe despised the people of God, and you despise the prayers of God's people, and you despise the preacher telling you that maybe your name is mentioned in the prayer meeting, and you despise their way, that their way of life that bore testimony before you, that they were saved and they were different, and you despise those things. But God has done heavenly surgery on you, whereby now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were afar off, have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the provision of God's salvation. Christ doesn't do a half work. He didn't do a half work on the cross, and God doesn't do a half work in salvation. He takes out the stony heart and He says, He promises, I will give you a new heart. You notice the power of God's salvation. God says, a new heart will I give you. I will give you an heart of flesh. It's all of God. Only God can wrought such a change. All men can remove gallstones. They can remove kidney stones. But only God can remove the heart of stone. Only God can cause the miracle of a new birth to take place. Dear soul, will you not yield to His pleadings? Will you not embrace Christ who is mighty to save and do it now? What God says and has provided and promises and the power of it in our verse, He's able to do it for you. One final thought. I want you to see the Holy Spirit here. By nature, the sinner has the spirit of the devil. That which now worketh in the children of disobedience. But when God saves a soul, there not only is given them a new heart, but look at the verse. He also says, a new spirit will I put within you. For at the point of conversion, the Spirit of God, who is our comforter, He dwells within the heart of the soul. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for the world knows nothing of God's Spirit. But it is God's Spirit that dwelleth within you, and shall be in you. Come back with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 is what the apostle is teaching the believers here in Ephesus. I want you to read this verse with me. Verse 12 will give you the context. That ye should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. He's addressing God's people. In whom ye also trusted. That is, in Christ ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were saved with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the apostle there, he is instructing the people of God that God has sealed His people, and they are His children, and that seal is the seal of the Holy Spirit, and the assurance that the work which He has begun in us, He will perform it, He will finish it, for He shall see every one of His children kept and safely brought home to glory one day. You're saved tonight. God has indwelt you by His Spirit, and that's the seal. One day you'll be with Him. And one day He'll finish that work that He has begun in you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But the ungodly do not have that seal, for the Holy Spirit does not dwell within them. That's just as important. Just as much as God cleanses us from our sin, that is spoken of in verse 25 of our chapter. For it says there, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. There's no salvation apart from the cleansing away of our sin through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this cleansing and this indwelling of God's Spirit was what Nicodemus couldn't understand that night that he came to see Christ. Thereby the Savior was with these very words in mind to explain to him the truth. John 3 and 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There must be the cleansing from our sin, and it's not by the waters of baptism, but it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. And the Spirit of God is He who convicts and brings us unto Christ, and He dwells within the heart of the converted soul. Dwelling with Him. I've taken time to go over that. Because dwelling within, it's God's Spirit who then directs us in our walk. Verse 27. And I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes. Of ourselves, we could not walk in accordance to God's statutes and accordance to His Word. But it is the Spirit of God which helps the saved sinner in their weaknesses and in their infirmities. It is by the Spirit of God that we're enabled to hold and to have communion with God. And the Spirit of God always directs in accordance to His Word. As you see from verse 27. Being saved just doesn't mean we have an escape route out of hell. I want you to know that. But we are enabled to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts, the old lusts of the flesh. We're enabled to live the Christian life for God, not be left to ourselves. So sir and madam, the next time the devil comes to you and says, the preacher's right, you need to get saved, but you couldn't keep it. You'll know you can't keep it. But God helps you. God's Spirit dwells within you and enables you to walk in my statutes. Notice also that the desire of the believer is different now. Look at the end of verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The effect of God's Spirit dwelling within the repentant sinner is that they can walk in God's Word, keeping the judgments of God and doing them. Tell me, dear soul, do you know anything? Anything of the blessing of the Spirit of God controlling and directing you on in the things of God? For it's an ongoing work. You can point the finger at the believer, and you can point the finger at the professing Christian, and you can point out their faults, and there's many more besides I want to tell you. One day we'll be perfect. For you see, the work of justification, while it's an act of God's free grace, as a once and forever work or act, the work of sanctification is an ongoing work until it is finalized and finished and completed, and then it's glorification. And we ask that you're unsaved in closing. Would you not like to be saved? Do you not like to be saved? I tell you, God is able tonight to give you that new heart. And He's able to give you that new spirit. And He's able to transform you to being a new creature in Christ Jesus. And He's able to give you the knowledge. Ere you get up out of your seat tonight or leave this house, the knowledge that you're one of His. Some of you haven't got that. You might belong to this, that, and the other. You might come to this house and we rejoice in that, but you haven't the knowledge that you're one of Christ, because you've never had the heart surgery that only God can do. You see, the sum and substance of God's covenant of grace is summed up in verse 28, the end of it. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's the sum and substance of God's promise of grace. He takes an old sinner who followed the devil for many years, and He gives them a new heart. And He puts a new spirit within them. And He says, "Ye shall be my people, and I will be their God." I trust and pray that God's grace would reach even to your heart tonight and bring you through for Christ, for time, and for eternity. The Lord bless His word. Each of our souls, let's bow our heads, a word of prayer in closing, please. God has been speaking, God's Spirit has been striving. Some of God's people tonight, and they can sing of the blessed Comforter, He abides, hallelujah, He abides with me. But you can't. You're still thirsting for the things of this old world. You're still in your sin. I ask again, would you not like to be saved? And know you're saved. You can experience that just now. You can know just now. There must be the turning from sin, acknowledging Christ as Savior. God is still able. He's able to give you a new heart. He's able to put a new spirit within you. There's none too hard for Him. I'm here afterwards, and I'll gladly speak to you. young person, child, older man or woman, gladly point you to the Savior. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Lord, it seems as if we've been in the heavenly theater tonight. And we thank the Lord that Thou art able to do heavenly surgery in that soul. That heart that is hard. That heart that is likened to a stone. We thank the Lord You're able to take them out, the stony heart, and to give them a new heart of flesh. And to put a new spirit within them. I pray that Thou would do it for Jesus' sake. Thou would bring that soul to the point of decision. They might, Lord, have done with lesser things. They might consider their latter end. They might, Lord, embrace the Savior. What He accomplished for a sinner like them on the cross. And tonight they would leave, knowing, I am His, and He is mine. Lord, answer prayer. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with Thy fear and Thy favor. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name.